Let's pray. Father, you are amazing. And we've come here this morning to learn, same way that the disciples did when they came to their Lord and said, "Teach us to pray." Pray this morning, Lord, that you would indeed teach us to pray, not just how to pray, but when to pray, where to pray. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us our sins. Forgive me especially, for my sins are great, but we've come here to learn from Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. This morning, the lectionary, actually, I was telling somebody the other day about, they said, "Well, you're an Anglican priest, so how do you decide what you're going to preach on?" I said, "Well, that being an Anglican priest, it's made so much easier, because you have to, you just look at the lectionary and see what the passages are going to be for the day, and you say, Lord, which one?" Every now and then, you get out some dice, and you roll them, and you go, four, okay, the gospel. But it is nice to have that. And today in particular, it tells us about the disciples asking, "Teach us to pray." I couldn't help but think, wouldn't that be a wonderful, maybe some of you have had that experience where a child has said, "Teach me to pray." Or maybe a friend who has become a new Christian and says, "Teach me how to pray." We make some assumptions that, oh, prayer's easy. More or less. But then we start to remember who it is we're talking to. In spite of some of the more familiarity that some pastors and churches have, where Jesus is their good buddy, he is King of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things, most powerful power in the universe. Sometimes it's good for us to remember that, because sometimes we are in places in our lives where we need the most powerful power of the universe to come and sustain us. In the first century, it was the custom of the Jews to pray regularly three times a day. And John the Baptist kept that practice with his disciples. Godet, who is a 19th century commentary, says that it was doubtless with a view to this daily exercise that John gave form to his disciples, pointing out that we're not changing scripture. This is not something new. We're sticking with it, but we want to be closer to the one who wrote it. In 195 AD, Clement of Alexandria wrote, "Some people assign definite hours for prayer, as for example, the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth. Yet the spiritual person prays throughout their whole life, endeavoring by prayer to have fellowship with God." Boom. There it is. That's why we pray. It's not just because we're needy. We are needy. No question about that. It's not just that we're thankful, because there are many times where we are thankful and we give praise to him for that. It's to have fellowship with God. If you don't come away with anything from this today, remember that. God made us. He created humankind for fellowship with him. He didn't do it as a joke, because it's been an interesting joke, the way we've treated it. No. He actually loved fellowship within himself so much that he wanted to create beings that could fellowship with him. And how do we do that? We do that by prayer. Whether it's corporate prayer, as we've done here this morning and as we'll continue doing, or whether it's individual prayer. This morning, as I was on my way here, I got behind one of my wonderful, loving neighbors who was going 19 miles an hour on our 35 mile an hour road. And I'm going, running a little late here. And just tootling along in his nice Cadillac SUV, which I'm sure goes a little faster than that. And then he gets to the four-way stop sign and he stops. And he stops, making sure that he has stopped. I think maybe he counted to 10 to make sure. And there was nobody there at the stop, at the four-way stop. And so then he turns left. And the words that came out of my mind, my mouth, were, "Thank you, Jesus." And I meant it. You know? And then so I get to Dunkin' Donuts, which is my normal Sunday morning stop. And I go in, I've already placed my order on my on my app. I love the app. I place my order and there is a line in the drive-thru. I thought, okay, I'll just go inside and I'll ask them if they can pull it off of the drive-thru and give it to me there. And I go inside and I walk up to the counter. And one of the young women goes, "Here, Steve." Now, there's two things that you need to note from that comment. First of all, that I am known by Steve. Steve and Ruby most of the time, but on days like today, Steve. Secondly, she knew me well enough that she knows what time I usually get there on Sundays, and she realizes that there is a line. I said, "God bless you. Thank you." You see, God does really cool things to slow us down and remind us. You think it's all under your control. It's not. Now eat your sandwich and drink your tea and go to church. Prayer. We should always be in an attitude of prayer. It was important to the Jews in the first century, but for them, the act of prayer had become just that, an act. Many of them wanted to be seen praying. And oh, they're good at it. We have some people today, preachers that I know who are really good at it. I mean, I just want to fall down when they get, "Oh God, whoost," has, every now and then they use the Elizabethan just so they can, "Whoost has created all things." No, that's, you know, that's just, no, that's not it. I think that God, he's just rolling in laughter, going, "Really? Are you kidding?" Joel Green writes that the portrait of Jesus as a person in prayer is indelibly imprinted on the minds of Luke's audience, and it didn't go unnoticed by his disciples. And Green further notes that the disciples were looking for something that would differentiate them as followers of Jesus. It's not by the pomposity of somebody. It's not by the volume. It's not by whatever. What they realized was that a lot of the times, Jesus just went and prayed. And that leads us to, Lord, teach us how to pray. In verse 1 of Luke 11, it says, now he came to be in a certain place praying. It seems like most of the time when you turn into the gospel, you find Jesus is praying. Oftentimes he's found a certain place. What's he mean, certain place? Well, some people, I don't know, some of you may have a prayer closet. And oftentimes it's truly a closet. Just somewhere you can go to get away from all the stuff that's going on outside. His certain place. Well, what I did was I made kind of a little rough translation there, because he came to a certain place praying. Actually came praying. Sometimes I think he's praying, Father, where shall I sit? You know, when you get together with somebody and you're looking, you say, where shall we sit? Where should we sit? It's that kind of fellowship. Just being with him. Where shall I sit? The Greek conveys a pattern of Jesus praying that was not unusual at all and very consistent with his past. In fact, it's usually done in the aorist. And the aorist is my favorite Greek aspect. Greek doesn't really have tenses, has aspects. But if you will, the Greek aspect aorist, A-O-R-I-S-T, it's one word I can't spell, and it means past, present, and future. It's described like being in a helicopter over a parade. When you're high enough up, you can see what's already gone past the grandstand, you can see what's at the grandstand, and you can see what has yet to get to the grandstand. That's such a, we need to have a tense like that in English. It's so cool because it tells us that this is so much a part of his being that it's always there, present. Luke 6:12 says, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Luke 9:18, now it happened that he was prayed alone. Luke 9:28, now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter, James, and John, and went up to the mountain to pray. Found someplace close to God. Now, you don't have to go to the mountain. When you get in your car, I sometimes visualize that God's sitting right there next to me. Okay, Lord, I closed the garage door. Didn't I? Yes. Okay, let's go. Make him a part of you. And at this point, the disciples say to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, we don't know which disciple asked. Most of the time, it's somebody who asked, but I can envision here, it's like a group of kids together. And they want to know something. And the group of kids are together and they go, you asked him. No, you go ask. Oh, come on, you go ask. And so finally, somebody does, and they come out and they said, Jesus, teach us to pray. I know that sounds dumb. I'm sorry, we should know by now, but teach us to pray. And you know what Jesus does? He doesn't chastise them. He doesn't belittle them. He doesn't make them feel dumb. He anticipated the question would come someday, and he goes straight to the answer in a very matter-of-fact way. He says in verse 2, whenever you pray. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus told them when you pray. Whenever you pray, it makes an assumption in the Greek, oton, that it's a repeated action. Not if you pray, when you pray, whenever, every time. He wants them to know that he assumes that the person will pray and will pray often, just as Jesus did. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, pray without ceasing. Now, he's not saying when you get behind the car and you close your eyes and you pray, and it'd be like Ken, blind man coming, you know? No. You pay attention, but you can still have a conversation with God. We do it with other people in the car. They finally took away my Italian grandfather's driver's license. He was in his late 80s, and he, as far as Pop was concerned, he still drove fine. Pop, all his life, had driven through Vienna and into DC. He would take us to Little Italy in DC. He'd take us up to Brentwood, where much of the family was in an Italian colony. We'd only stay about 30 minutes because he'd get so upset because everybody was speaking Italian. And he'd get us, and he'd say, come on, we're going home. Pop, we just got here. I'm no care, they're no speaking the English. We know in the older country now, we speak the English. We're going home. So we would go home. And Pop, when he would drive, would always talk to everybody in the car, including those in the back seat, driving like this. Yeah. Oh, really? You think so? Well, by the time he was in his late 80s, Northern Virginia had gotten a little crowded, and we weren't too sure about Pop driving. But I can tell you, he never had an accident. I think everybody knew that Pop was on the road, and they got out of the way. The other thing is, Pop had a wonderful faith life. And I think that Pop understood the concept of praying without ceasing, including when he was driving. Second, not only should we ask Jesus the question so that we can understand him better, he anticipates that the question would come. And I've just told you about that one, actually. I forgot to tell you what the point was. Just bash right into it. Whenever you pray, say. Whenever you pray. Third, not only should we ask Jesus the question to reflect understanding him better, and not only does he anticipate that his disciples, the questions will come, Jesus's answer is not complicated. Don't you love that? You don't really. God gave us some wonderful translators. There's some that aren't so good, but by and large, we have some wonderful translations. You don't have to know the Greek or the Hebrew because it's pretty well translated for us. It helps, it does make a difference, and I try to only go there when it's really significant for you. But the answers that he gives are not complicated. And so here he tells them there's five petitions that are important. This is the five that come out of Luke. The same prayer is in Matthew also, but it's a little bit longer. And it's given here, apparently he did it twice. Here it's given following the Sermon on the Mount. The first two bear directly on the cause of God. And they come first because God's supposed to come first. Verse 2, B and C. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Now, I think it's interesting because most translations have kept some of the original Elizabethan, the first English translations, and that's kind of nice. There are times like, for example, the 23rd Psalm. We use a lot of Elizabethan in the 23rd Psalm, and that's okay. That's okay, because many of us, that's what we memorized. And so you'll typically find when the 23rd Psalm is being done, when someone up here is doing the 23rd Psalm, and we usually do that one in unison, we do it based on the King James, because that just sounds right. Well, the same thing is a little bit true of the Lord's Prayer. When we get to it in a little while, take a look at it and realize how much of that is Elizabethan, and really we're not quite sure what it's saying. And that can be a problem. So for example, what he's really saying here, in the Greek it's agaistheto, and it means may your name be held in holy reverence. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed? May your name be held in holy reverence. That's what hallowed is. And it's okay to use it. There's nothing wrong with that. But we want to make sure we know what it means. Then he says, your kingdom come. Well, there's kind of no question about that, right? We want your kingdom. What did Jesus say when he went and he talked to people? He said, the kingdom of God is near. Near. We want it more than near. We want it to come, to take over. This is a prayer we're asking God to do something. In some days, it's out of panic. God, please come. I can't take it any longer. We're asking for something specific. We want God's presence. We want him to, as Abraham said, spare the righteous, even though there may be more wicked than there are righteous. But some of us are getting to the point where we're going, Lord, that's okay. We know where we're going with you. You don't have to, you can take us. We're ready. Your kingdom come. And we're asking it that in its full completeness. The remaining three occupy the wants of humans. They aren't ignored, but they matter within the context of God's kingdom. Bread, daily bread. Now there's a part of the prayer that some of us make sure we don't forget. Lord, your daily bread. But you know, that should bring to the mind Exodus. What did God do with the Israelites on a daily basis? When they were wandering in the wilderness, he gave them bread. He gave them bread to sustain them, to give them the strength to be able to continue to go on. But what was unique about that bread? It spoiled right away. I mean, you had to gather it, eat it, but you didn't keep any leftovers because it spoiled. That's why I believe that manna is cheesecake. It spoiled, But it had all the things that you need to keep you going, right? I'll work on that some more theologically, but our daily bread, it's for us to keep going. And then it's also to help us to emphasize our dependence on Him, not Publix. Forgiveness of sins is another important need for humankind, but Jesus provides a condition on this one. Bread, God will provide. Forgiveness, ooh, there's an if in there. If you're willing to forgive others who have also sinned. Oh, come on, Lord. I don't really want to forgive them. I don't like them. They're mean. They're not fun to be around. They do awful things. Okay, and your point is? Because, you know, you do too. Well, we're not talking about me right now, Lord. Right? We're talking about them. I don't want to forgive them. God says, nope, part of the deal. You forgive them, and I forgive you. We are to keep short accounts. We are to remind ourselves how important it is to forgive people. You remember the parable of the king who wanted to settle his accounts with everybody, and he forgave the debt of one of his slaves, who then went outside and demanded payment, going to throw him in prison. Jesus wants to remember that in God's kingdom, forgiveness is not a one-way street. The third of the human-related petitions relates to something that Jesus really understood well, and that's temptation. It's the very act against which humankind was led to the fall. I know that a lot of people say, well, the first sin was disobedience. No, it wasn't. No, it was not disobedience. The first sin was wanting to be God. Satan says to Adam and Eve, the reason God doesn't want you to eat that fruit is because you'll become what? Like God. That's intriguing. We'll become like God. You see, isn't that one of the things that we're still searching for in humanity? We keep pushing. We want more technology, better technology. We want to be able to do multiple things at the same time. We want to be in multiple places at the same time. We want to be able to control what's going on. Guess what? We can't, and we never will. He allows us to learn things and to have them for our convenience, but he comes with a warning. It's not being like God. You can have AI, and it can be this wonderful tool to research a lot of things really fast, but it can also be something that's not your friend, and can actually, when you engage with it, tell you to do awful things. You see, there's always both sides. Always both sides. And that's the temptation. It's a human weakness to surrender to temptations of the evil one. I actually have gone and looked, a better translation for this would be, let us not be led into temptation, or lead us away from temptation. Real quickly, in December of 2017, Pope Francis said that the common rendering in the prayer, "Lead us not into temptation," is not a good translation. I thought, hey, Pope's pretty smart. Because what's the problem? There's an implication with that. Lead us not into temptation. God doesn't lead us into temptation. God won't lead us into temptation. That's just wrong. But in the Elizabethan, John remembers this. He was there when they were writing some of that with Shakespeare and some of the others that Wycliffe and in the Elizabethan, lead us not into temptation means lead us away from temptation. You see, that's the other part of it. You have to turn it. But we don't speak Elizabethan, right? And so because we don't speak it, it becomes problematic. Lead us away from temptation. No, a better way to say it, I believe, is lead us away from temptation. If you literalize the Greek, that's what it's saying. Lead me away from temptation, Lord, because you know how easily I am tempted. Such a prayer would be consistent with the petition, the other petitions, by the way. Provide us with daily bread, as he did for the Israelites. But he expects them to forsake idolatry. Forgive us our sins, as he does in Jesus Christ, but he expects us to forgive others. And helping us to escape temptation, lead us away from it. As he did with Jesus, having the word of God to fight off the temptations of evil. So there you have it. First, we should ask Jesus questions that reflect our desire to understand him better. Always, you know how I love questions, but that's one of the reasons. Questions help you to understand better. Second, the wonderful thing is that God anticipates that we will ask questions. We can't understand God. We never will fully, even in heaven, we'll understand him much better. And third, Jesus' answer is not complicated. This basic prayer that we pray every week has a structure for us, and we can learn from that structure. You pray about that. Amen.